Talk by Dean Rule, Lord's Day Afternoon, Lassen Pines, 1997. Reading from Ezra chapter 10, verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives, to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of Israel, and from the strange wives.
Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. I'm just especially thinking of this next clause that's in this verse. Neither is this a work of one day or two. For many that have transgressed in this thing. So we just pray together. Perhaps we'll come back to these verses in Ezra chapter 9. But I'd like today to, the Lord's undertaking, because I certainly can't, to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 some verses the talk about what you and I are for this world. One of the things that probably we've all received at one time or another is a letter or letters. And when we receive a letter, sometimes we get behind and it takes a long time to answer it. Sometimes it comes with good news. Sometimes it comes with bad news. Sometimes it comes with important news announcing a time or an event that's coming up. But this afternoon, I'd like, if we're left here till the end of this meeting, I'd like you to walk out the door and me walk out the door with one thing in our mind. Something to consider perhaps through this week as we listen to the different meetings. And that's the fact that your life and my life is a letter. Many people in this world, although the Bible continues on the bestseller list year after year after year, the most sold book in the history of mankind, I'm sure, the Bible is on the shelves of most homes in the United States. In other places in the world, it's not. It's a very difficult book to give. People will cross countries. They'll spend months of salaries. They'll do anything to get this book. You probably have at least two or three. It has letters in it that are written for our learning, things we can learn from. But I'd like you to think about this. The Bible says that your life and my life is the letter that this world is reading to find out about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a living letter. I am a living letter. Have you ever gotten a letter where someone, you said, tried to read it, and the handwriting or whatever it was, and you said, hey, can you help me read this? I can't understand it. Perhaps our lives today, what we put out as a letter that other people are reading is not necessarily very legible, not necessarily very easy to understand. Well, let's go back and look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'd like to start by just reading three verses. And I'm going to read them in the reverse order to which perhaps we'll talk about them. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we're going to go to verse 2. It says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Verse 3, "Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." This verse may seem sort of confusing to start out and read, this last verse we read. It doesn't say you should be an epistle of Christ. You should be the letter, your life. My life should be the letter that demonstrates what the Lord Jesus Christ is. It doesn't say you should strive to be that or try to be that or try. No, it says you are. Very clearly. It says you're declared to be the epistle of Christ. And so when you, on Friday, walk to the parking lot, get in a vehicle, head down the road to Redding, or cut across toward Red Bluff, and go north or go south, you show back up at your job or where you're studying or wherever on Monday morning, when you then come face to face with the full day-to-day responsibilities that you have, people are going to ask you, how was your week last week? Heard you were on vacation. Heard you had some time off. Heard you went to Lassen. Heard you went to California. Whatever. It's like the doors back there. The doors are opened up. And so what are you going to do with this a week from tomorrow? Are you going to say to the people, had a good time. We had some good volleyball games and played a lot of softball and had some time to swim and stuff. Is that stuff important? Yes, it is. Enjoy it. You know, sometimes the enjoyment of those things, you realize it a little more when the doctor says, "You're done." He says, "I don't want you running anymore, and I don't want you doing this, I don't want you doing that, because your knee can't take it." So enjoy it. Be thankful for that time. The sign-up sheets are important. Enjoy the time together. But the reason for being together this week, that's an important reason, but that's not the only reason. The reason for being together this week is that the Lord Jesus Christ be written on your heart, in my heart. And so that the very beating of that heart shows through to the people that we come into contact with when we leave this place. And I have a question, and I'm going to ask for an audible answer. What's the most important muscle you have in your body? The heart. And what's different about the heart than almost any other muscle? It's a different kind of tissue and everything, that's true. But what's distinct about how do you build up the heart muscle? How do you build up the heart muscle compared with any other muscle? Cardiovascular exercise. So what kind of muscles do you start working if you want to build up your heart? What kind of exercise are you going to do if you want to build up your heart? Endurance exercise. Someone who goes out and runs, their legs take more energy. When they go out and walk, when they go out and run, they need to have more blood pump there, so there's oxygen, so there's a supply of food, basically, to keep the cells in the legs, the muscles in the legs going. People move their arms. That requires more. One of the things that we need to do this week is we need to exercise not only the physical heart that we have here inside our body, but we need to exercise the spiritual heart that we have. Now, how are we going to exercise the spiritual heart? We're going to get plenty of exercise, most of us, for our physical heart by running and swimming and doing things like that. But it's very important that you get some exercise for your spiritual heart too. And it's something you usually don't do directly. It's like the muscle that we have inside our body. How do we exercise our spiritual hearts? Doing what gave me a lot of joy last night, to look in the cabin I'm in, very quietly. Several just pulled out their Bibles. Wasn't something I'm sure they did just because there were others around. A lot of the different young men in the cabin pulled out their Bibles, opened them up, and started to read. We didn't talk as a group. Some were tired. And when I saw that, I said, hey, let's exercise the individual. Individually exercise the heart. We do it indirectly. If you read this book and you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and you pray to Him, those are three exercises that are going to build up your spiritual heart. You do it indirectly. It's not something you come and someone can take it like a funnel and pour it in your mouth or pour it in your ears and it all of a sudden goes out and you have a strong spiritual heart. It doesn't work that way. The habits that need to be formed, and if you haven't formed a habit until now, start it this week. Don't say, well, I'm getting so much time in meetings. I'm in the prayer meeting in the morning, and then the talk that's there, and then the address in the morning, and the address in the afternoon, and the gospel meeting in the evening, and then the sing in the evening. I've got enough with that. Sometimes I think that's probably what we feel. No. Do some individual exercise for your spiritual heart. When you go back to your room tonight, take a few minutes individually to get your Bible out if you're not in the habit of doing it. When you get up in the morning, if it's no more time than the time you're dressing, take time to do it. Because what does it say here? It says you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink. We've got the epistle of Christ written with ink. Here it is. Now, what's the job with this? The job with this is to get it out of the pages and into the heart and into the feet. Because the world is not going to read this book. If you're a young person and you want to go on and you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there may be other people in your cabin who are very thankful they're here. But they're here just because it's a good time. They're here just because it's a time of some sports and getting away and things like that. Well, if that's what you're here for, I'm glad that you're here. But I hope that your contact with others here is going to be such that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be written on your heart before this week is over. Now let's look at a few things that Paul told those in Corinth. Go over to chapter 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ. Four words. Let's stop right there for a minute. The love of Christ. There's a lot of different kinds of love. There's three or four different words that are used in the New Testament for love. The one that's most famous, most well known, if I could put it that way, is agape. I would assume that's probably what it is in this verse. I don't know. But it's a love that loves because of the lover, not because of the loved. A love that starts in the Lord Jesus' heart, and it goes out to you and it goes out to me, not because there's anything lovable in us, but just because He's love. That's His nature. Another kind of love that you can read about in the Word of God is phileo. That's one, or I think it's pronounced something like that, which is more of a friendship, a care for each other. Then there's a love that's known, very well known, and other words come from it. You could identify those words, eros, which is a love of passion. We're living in a world that's full, and it's drawing on your heart, and it's drawing on my heart every day, full of eros, love of passion. There's things that are trying to attract you and attract me. If someone turns on the radio, you sit on an airplane flight and they throw a movie and you go, whatever it is, that's at every side. Well, within a marriage, that's a fine and an important thing. But be careful that you don't go basing the relationships of your life on that. We're living in a world where people are searching, trying to find happiness, in relationships and other things. We're living in a world, too, that has a record divorce rate higher than it's ever been. Why? Because it's not based on the only love that sustains things, the love of Christ, the love that we have here. And so let's look at what it says. It says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we once judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Does that sound like the love that we hear about in this world? A love that lives for someone else? No. We live in a world that says, go get whatever you can get, as often as you can get it. That's what the world says. The world teaches us a kind of love that's not real. And that's why we see the disasters in the world today. But the Lord Jesus loves you with a love that is unchanging. If you're still feeling, perhaps some of you don't know other people here and you're still feeling somewhat alone, well, you've got one friend to start, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, the love of Christ constraineth us. I don't think that you're going to hear through the next 4 days of meetings if the Lord Jesus doesn't come first. I don't think you're going to get someone who's going to come up here and put a list of rules on the board and say, now you can't do this and you can't do that, you can't do something else, and a Christian doesn't do this and a Christian doesn't do that. Why? Because if you have a sense of the love of Christ, we don't need that. Our hearts are drawn to something that's real and positive, someone who died for us, someone who lives for us, someone who can fill our hearts. That beats any list of rules that anyone can give. And so if you're thinking right now that following the Lord Jesus Christ is a whole bunch of things that you can't do, I'm going to tell you one thing. The only person who's free to do everything he wants to do or she wants to do is someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and is following him. Because he's given us a nature. Now, there's a battle between two natures, but he's given us a nature that only wants to do what will really satisfy our hearts. My question this afternoon for you and for me is, which nature is winning? Because if that love of Christ is real in our hearts, he produces desires that are going to really satisfy us. But if it's not, the desires we have, most of us wouldn't want to admit it to other people. We go over to chapter 8, the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I think most people here, if you spent very little time outside of the United States or Canada, probably have not had a lot of exposure to real poverty. There, many years ago, when I had the privilege of spending a number of months with Doug and Barb in their home in Lima, Peru. There was a part of the city of Lima that was called Canto Grande. And it was young at that time, basically a desert in the hills up above Lima, Peru. Doesn't rain basically there, so you don't need much of a structure. You could tell the date, approximate date, that the houses were built by looking at the walls. Does that sound a little bit funny? You could tell the approximate date by looking at the wall. Because the walls were basically the newspapers from the few days before that the person had accumulated and glued together, and that was the walls of their home. I don't have to ask. I know absolutely that there's no one in this room who's living in a house that's made out of two or three sheets of newspaper glued together to make the wall. A common home near where we live for many people, especially in the warmer areas on the coast or in the jungle, is made out of a mat that's just taken out of sort of a straw-type material that's flattened and woven together to make something that's called an estera. Just tie those together. People build their house in one day. Those people have tremendous limitations in many ways on what they can do. They worry each day about the next meal, where it's going to come from. They worry or concern about what will happen if one of their children gets sick and they don't have the money to buy $10 worth of medicine that might be necessary or take them to a doctor. Here in North America, we tend to live at the other end of the spectrum. There's nothing wrong if the Lord has given the funds, the money, into your hands. The question is, what are you doing and what am I doing with what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us? What did He do? Was He owner of anything? Absolute owner, as it were, of everything that you and I can see with our eyes. And what was His response? His response was to give it up. To not come to this earth saying, "This is mine." No, He gave up Himself first in possessions and everything else because He wanted to show true grace. The question is, what are you doing and what am I doing with what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us? Acting in grace or acting, as I have to confess I do, very selfishly. So many times. That's the second characteristic that we have. Let's go over to chapter 10, verse 1, and let's look on at the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." How many of us, when someone does something that goes against our grain, it may be something that's absolutely wrong. Something that was absolutely wrong. It may be a blatant, outright lie. An employee of United Airlines yesterday told me a flat-out lie in the Miami airport. And when I talked to an employee of not United Airlines in Miami, but United Airlines in San Francisco yesterday, I mentioned it. And I was upset. And I was absolutely wrong. I was absolutely wrong. Why? Because I wasn't acting in meekness. I was defending, in a sense, rights. Defending what was right. But who was I defending in the end? Defending myself, not the Lord Jesus Christ. How about us in the situations we're placed into in life? Who are we defending? We're quickly ready to defend ourselves, but very, very slow to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it was a kind of a double or a triple take because this employee was from Bolivia and Ecuador, where we live. She had just won, she said after that, a ticket to go to the country. Right, because of an agreement between Saeta, the airline there, and United. Just won a ticket. She said, "Well, what places should I visit in the country?" and that sort of thing. You know, and it came to the end of that talk, and I said, "Well, here's our address and phone number and an email address if we can help you, and here's some places." But I had a tract in my wallet, in my pocket. I didn't feel free to give it at that point in time. Why? Because I didn't act anything like in the meekness of Christ. I felt like I'd cut an ear off first. How many of us are going to go back and act? I start with myself in the flesh and not be able to be an epistle that's easily read. You know, we can sometimes say, well, I'm going to try to backtrack now and do it. No, sometimes we realize that we're just going to have to say, Lord, right now it's going to have to be some other instrument. I'm not saying that was the right thing to do, but I felt like I cut an ear off. The meekness of Christ. Look at what happened to Him. Let's think about it a little bit this morning. When we sat down to remember the Lord in His death, what happened? They put a crown of thorns on His head. They spit on Him. They falsely accused Him. And when it was against Himself, it says again and again, He didn't answer a word. He answered not a word. He didn't answer. How about us? I leave it at that. The next thing is the gentleness of Christ. There's a gentle care where He would go up to someone who was not part of the crowd, maybe looked at as a little bit different in the crowd. I'm going to say something now, if you permit me. I guess I'm going to say it, whether you probably won't answer. But a lot of you, and it's absolutely normal and right, one of the thoughts on your mind coming to a week like this is perhaps the Lord Jesus is, or God is going to provide a contact, a time with another young man or young woman, a man with a young woman or vice versa, that might be the partner that the Lord would have me share my life with. Have something I'd like you to think about. First, us for being, and second, us for looking for. If you want someone who's going to be a real partner for life, don't just look and see how they respond to you. Look and see how they treat other people. Look and see how they treat people who may not be known by others. People that may be feeling a little off in the corner. They go and sit by themselves between meetings because they don't know other people or they're shy and have a hard time going up to people. If you find someone that the Lord puts an attraction to in your heart and you see that that person is interested not just in responding to your attention, but that person is someone who shows the gentleness of Christ, the willingness to go and sit down by someone when you might say there's nothing they're going to get out of it. If you see that characteristic in another person, that care, compassion that reaches out to the people that are around them, even when there's nothing they're going to get out of it, you see a heart that has Christ written on it. And the fleshy table of the heart. It's gone from the ink that's in the book we have to the living letter that you and I are supposed to be. And so we've seen love, we've seen grace, we've seen meekness, we've seen gentleness. And if we go over to chapter 12, we're going to see one more. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. How many of you have ever seen Samson depicted as a man who was 5'2" tall, weighed 106 pounds, and had no visible extra muscle development, if I can put it that way? You ever seen a picture like that? How's Samson drawn? He looks like he just came out of some bodybuilding gym. in every case that I've ever seen the picture of Samson drawn. If Samson looked like that, then I don't think people would have walked up to him or tried to get Delilah to get the secret of his strength out from him. They could see it. I don't think there's any indication necessarily that Samson was someone that looked like, if I can use the example, he just came out of a bodybuilding gym. What was the source of his strength? And he really had it. Was it Samson? No, it wasn't Samson. And if you and I are going to have any strength at all, it's not going to be from us. It's going to be from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the power of Christ, what happened? You read lists in chapter 11. It said that the Apostle Paul went through a tremendous amount of stuff, difficult circumstances. Why? Because he had Christ written on his heart. And so let's just think about him again. If it's really going to be written on our hearts, we're going to be in the Word of God reading about and putting into practice the love of Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's all true, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be easily available to us. It's the backside that's looked at so often today in the Christian world. It's that the power is looked for first, and genuine love is looked for last. But it starts out with love. The order of the Word of God is perfect. So if we can go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Spirit of the living God wants to write the Lord Jesus Christ on your hearts. And how will He do it? By you and I spending time reading, praying, and meditating on the Word of God. But then let's go up to verse 2. It says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And for this, perhaps we could go back. It was interesting this morning in the prayer meeting early in the morning of the adults. Our brother Wally read this first verse, and I had just read it a minute or two before in Ezra chapter 3. And I'd like to go back and read these verses. Our time is going very quickly. Ezra chapter 3, 70 years the children of Israel had been captives in Babylon. The situation wasn't very easy, but there was a move in some hearts, and in the book of Ezra is the time where they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. What was the temple for? Worship. And if I can add an amen from my heart to what our brother Doug said at the end of breaking of bread, you don't have to ask for your place at the Lord's table and take a piece of the bread and a sip of the cup to worship the Lord. But that's what He's asked you to do. The first thing they went back and did was they rebuilt the temple. Worship is something, and look at this chapter. We'll look at it in a minute before we go to the verse. It said in verse 4, "They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written and offered the daily burnt offerings." Daily. Sometimes we come, and the example is used, it's like bringing a basket of something. We come pretty empty. At least I come quite empty many times. Why? Because I haven't had the daily burnt offering. I haven't had that time each day to spend a little time just sitting and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Him, the burnt offering, enjoying thoughts with God about His Son. The perfect offering. But that's what He wants. And so what did these people do? Let's see how they acted. Chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. The will of the Lord Jesus Christ, the will of God the Father, is that every true believer in the whole earth be acting as one, collectively. The Muslims are divided into three or four main groups. The Christians in the world are divided into a practically an innumerable number of groups. That's the epistle. That's the letter that's being read by this world. And who's responsible for it? I can't say that it's someone down the street. We, individually and together, have to own our failure in that. No way to hang our head up and say we're something, but the Lord Jesus Christ is something. He's everything. And so He's asked us to simply gather ourselves together as one man. That loaf that was on the table this morning wasn't in a bunch of pieces. It wasn't a bunch of wafers or crackers, or someone didn't pre-break it up, as is done in many places. Why? Because our hearts on that loaf, in that loaf, should have seen represented every believer. He had one place to go meet at that point in time. It was Jerusalem. Now we meet around one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing they did together was worship. Something important to note in the epistle that they were to those around. Verse 9, then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David the king. Well, some people put the foundation down. Some people played the music. Some people built walls. Some people probably hauled materials. But you know what they did? They worshiped together first, and then they worked together. It's pretty easy to go back to where you and I live and say, oh, there's not many of us, and I don't know what's wrong. Question is, are you working and working together? You've got more time and more energy now, even though it may not seem like it, that's at your availability than you'll ever have in your life. The question is, are you working together? You may say, well, I don't do this or I don't do that. How about the people you go to school with? Are you talking about the Lord Jesus Christ with them? How about some young person that maybe you know things that are going on in their life that some who are older who don't have the same contact don't know? Are you working, telling them, encouraging them to leave what's contrary to God's will and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ? You're a lot closer to them than those of us who have started to, or older, we've lost, you know, you lose some of your hair and it turns gray and all those sort of things. You move away from being able to have the same kind of contact. Are you working together with others, or is it very easy to treat it like it was a spectator sport, sitting in a stadium where everyone is criticizing those who were on the field, but they couldn't go down and do it themselves? You know, it's easy to be a critic, but they weren't a critic in this day. They'd been a long time away from being able to enjoy the privilege of worshiping in the temple. And they were ready to work together. And so it goes on in verse 11, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Most important part of a building is a foundation. We have a cabin, and it's on a bad foundation. And it's going to have to be taken down sometime. Why? Because the architect said you don't need to tie it together with steel. It's on a bad foundation. The part up above is fine, but you can't lift it up and put a good foundation underneath it. And so be careful in the world in which we're living. If we're going to worship and thanks and thank the Lord and praise together, be careful that it's on a good foundation. Because you can build a big structure that's very attractive. Where do you get the foundation? What does the Bible say the foundation is? Christ is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets wrote out a foundation for us in the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Get back on the foundation. If the letter is going to be right, the blueprint has to be followed. And the blueprint starts from the foundation. The blueprint doesn't start by saying, well, there's more of this and there's more of that. No, go back and let's get on the foundation of the Word of God. And then the building that comes up from that can be proper. But you know what the world sees? And it's what we are. There's a great house now. There is a house, and that's real. But there's a great house, and that's a lot of building, which each of us is doing in our own way. I've used the example sometimes, if we took the fanciest hotel in the city in which we live, the Oro Verde or the Hilton Cologne, and you went up to that hotel and you took one of these little houses that was made out of a straw mat, and you said, well, you know, here's this hotel, it's going up, it's very nice, but I'd like to live here too, and so it won't take me very long. I can put two poles in the ground and a pole that goes across, poke a couple holes in the wall, and stick a couple poles in that, and I can put a tin roof on and the side walls. You think the management of the hotel is going to be very content with this straw mat structure that we've added in front of a hotel where the nightly tariff is a couple of $100 for a single room? No. Security is going to be right there and say, tear it down. Be careful that we don't build off the foundation. So they worshiped together, they worked together, they sang together, they enjoyed being together. Chapter 4 and verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our Lord, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. The Medo-Persian Empire won out over the Babylonians, and the Lord, Jehovah, God, put it in the heart of the king of the Persians to say, you can go back to the land and build. Sometimes we're in a situation where people in this world are favorable to us because they see something different. They see an epistle of Christ written in the lives of believers. Sometimes the greatest adversary you and I will have to building and acting on the foundation is people who we've enjoyed time together with. Be careful. Because if we give something up, if I give up what I think I, in some small way, by God's grace, understand now, I can turn out to be the biggest enemy of it, of anyone. The enemy wasn't the king of Persia. The enemy was others of their brethren. Be careful. What did they have to do? Not go against them, but they stood together. They stood together to do what? To build. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged. I know that's easy to say and hard to do. But don't allow yourself to be discouraged by other believers, because they'll be the most discouraging people to you. You and I expect opposition from this world. We don't expect opposition from believers. But the greatest mockery of, for instance, if I can use an example of being simply gathered to the Lord's name, I felt it came from believers.
not people in the world. People in the world often look at what man has made and they say, that just is a confusion. But believers are often defending themselves. Be careful that we don't do that. If the meekness of Christ is there, we're going to have our faces down, but we're going to work together. So can we worship together as an epistle? An epistle, all the believers together as an epistle. Can we work together? Can we sing together? And then defend against the adversaries? Not ourselves, but the rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we go back to the last verse, and our time is up, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we've seen that they're epistles. We've had Christ presented to us. Epistles that are then read and known of all men. But the last verse, very quickly, but we all, with open face. An open face, if I understand it correctly, think of the pictures you've seen of women in the Middle East. They have a veil over their face. If a country returns, for instance, to being under Islamic rule, the women have to go around in public with a veil over their face. And so they're not seen, and they don't see as easily. But we now have complete access to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil has been pulled back. Just like the veil of the temple was split, not from the bottom to the top, done by a human being. It split from the top to the bottom, done by God, who wanted to open up the access for you and I to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so an open face, there's nothing blocking it. Beholding is in a glass. If you go out and look at the vehicle you came in, most of the time in the corner, one corner of the window, it'll say where the window was made, who made it. And a lot of times it'll say minimum transmission, I don't remember the numbers, but like 75%. You see the windows, there's a car right now, you see reflection off the windows. Why? Because some of the light is reflected, it doesn't get through. You put some dust on the window gets dirty and more light's reflected through. Well, that's the way it is right now. We don't see things very clearly. We're looking like through a muddy glass. In a lot of it's due to us, it's due to the world in which we live and everything else. We do see through a glass. The glass we have right now is much better than the quality they had many years ago. It was very, very poor quality. It wasn't put with the same kind of equipment. But we can see. And what's on the other side? The veil's pulled up. The glass is there. Beholding in a glass one thing, the glory of the Lord. Let me, I pray thee, see thy glory. One of the first verses we heard about yesterday. The glory of the Lord, and what happens? We're changed into the same image. If you look at something and you continue to, they say that people have been married for a long time, if their relationship is happy, they begin to look more and more like each other. It sounds funny, but I think I've seen cases where it seemed like that. They share maybe the same way of doing things and styles of clothing or whatever. They begin to look like each other in a way. If you and I take time to look at the Lord Jesus in the middle of all the people that we're with this week, it's going to change us. It's going to change us. People are very concerned about images. I put something in my Bible. This is the hottest thing in photography right now, I think. Anyone recognize what it is? An ad I pulled out of a catalog up at the top. Digital camera. What's a digital camera do? It takes the image. I've never used one or anything, but what I understand, it takes the image and converts it into a computer file. And that file, if you don't like the picture, you just delete the file. But if you do like the picture, you can take it, download it into a computer, and look at it there. And those of you who know something about graphics, which I don't know anything about, but there are a lot of programs now where you can take a picture and you can start to work on one part of it or another. You can take something out if it's something that you don't want in the picture. You can move something around. You can change it into the image you want. They're doing that with photography and computers now. How about our lives? There's an image of your life and my life
And there's an image to compare it against, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His objective, His desire, is that that comparison go on. And so the corrections are made so that you can see that the two look alike. We're not characterized, many of us, by love, by grace, by meekness, by gentleness, by power. The Lord Jesus is. And so it's like He had it, not in a computer, but He's working in the fleshy tables of our heart to make the image of ourselves conform to the image of Himself. Is that something that happens overnight? What does it say here? Or change from glory to glory? That change, it's like working on different parts of the picture, one at a time. The change is there. It's gradual, but He doesn't stop working until we're home. And then when we're home, we're going to leave the flesh behind and be much more in His image. Never divine, of course, but there we'll only have the new nature which can please Him. And so, going back to the verse we read at the beginning, it says it's not something that can be done in a day or two. It's not something that you come to your week of Lassen like a pep rally, and it was mentioned, and you go away, and you know, you're sort of, I'm going to use the word that sometimes used, excited or hyped up or whatever. No, that's not the objective of this week. The objective is that there's the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, and there's the image of you, or the image of me. And He wants to work on that. He wants the two, the three, to be in conformity. That's what His objective is. In perfecting the saints, as we heard at the end of the meeting. And how is it done? Is it done by you and I striving and saying, I'm going to try to do better and I'm going to stop doing this? No. It's done by the Spirit of the Lord. It's one that does it in us, if we'll let Him. It's like, if I can use the computer terminology, if you'll permit me, is the file open so that it can be worked on? We just pray.